And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to do that before we get to his word. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would not be a room full of liars. I pray that we would not be a room full of people doing whatever we can to hide our obvious sinfulness. Because, Lord, I pray that we would not be a room full of people making you a liar. For as your word says, that if we say we have not sinned, we make you a liar. And your word is not in us. So, God, I beg you that this morning your word would be in us. So that we would love you and your sacrifice more than we love our precious sins. That we would cling to you with more vehemence, more passion, more power than we do our pet habitual sins. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit so that our joy in fellowship with you would be so amazing that our joy in sin would vanish. Lord, for as you say, the judgment is this, that you sent light into the world and the world preferred darkness. Lord, would you please work within us so that would not be true of us? That we would hate our sin in loving you to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 3. Get back to our expositional study of the Gospel of John. And we will go once again to John chapter 3, where we've been spending quite a bit of time up until the last few weeks. John chapter 3 is famous primarily for Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus. We notice that this was the first discourse of the Gospel of John, and we're getting to the end of that, slowly but surely, in the next few weeks. Now, somewhere along the way, Nicodemus vanishes, and he's no longer even referenced in John chapter 3. He just goes away. We don't know where, we don't know why. We just know that once Jesus starts talking, Nicodemus doesn't matter anymore. And so I hope that that thrills your soul. After all, we did sing, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus." I hope that the fact that Nicodemus fades into the background really does fill your soul with joy. Let me ask you this. What are you trying to hide? We all have skeletons in our closet. Some literally, I bet. Let us know. We will send the cops to get them out of there. We all have things about ourselves that if left to ourselves, nobody else would ever know. If on the screen we began to show your life in its entirety at super speed and show everything you did and everything you thought, how many of you would make a mad rush for the door? I know how many. All of you. Because we all have things in our life that we don't like. Things that make us ashamed. Things that dishonor God. Sin. We all have things that if left to us, nobody would ever know. We all have something to hide. The question is, what can we hide from someone who knows everything? Nothing. And what a futile gesture it is to try to hide things from the God who knows how many hairs you have on your head, which for some of you is more than others. So why do we do this? Why do we pretend to be pious and holy and religious when we are religious perhaps and slightly pious perhaps, but yet we still cling to sin? Why do we then pretend that we're more holy than we are? What are you trying to hide? What's your biggest regret? What is that one thing in your life that if you had a time machine, you would go back and fix it? What is your most egregious sin or sinful habit? How would you feel if you found out that the deacons installed secret surveillance videos in your house? Or found a way to browse your search history? How would you feel if everything you do was suddenly exposed? What are you trying to hide? Let me ask a different question. From whom are you trying to hide? If God knows absolutely everything, isn't it a little silly to try to deceive him? Parents, have you ever caught your kids doing something wrong? And you caught them red-handed? And what do? They turn around, they go, I didn't do it. But I saw you, I didn't do it. But I didn't do it. And you just look at them and you say what every God-honoring father says. You are just like your mother. Sheesh. God is never deceived. He sees what we do. He knows what we do. And sometimes we have the audacity to say, one me. God knows everything you've done, everything you've thought, everything you've said, and everything you really meant when you said what you said. Psalm 139 forces this, even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. That crushes me. Because even if I keep my mouth shut, which is rare, God knows the word that was on my tongue that I managed to suppress. At the risk of shocking you, have you ever done this? I can't say what that might have said because it was just gibberish, but we all know it probably wasn't something you would say in Sunday school, right? Well, God knows every single one of those words. So let's stop the act. Hebrews 4:13 says this, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13. God knows absolutely everything that you've ever done, thought, said, or imagined. He knows the deepest, darkest sins of your life. Look with me at the text, John 3:19. In John 3:19, we find this. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, look at this, and men love the darkness rather than the light. Why? For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. We'll get there. First of all, let's notice that people prefer the problem over the solution. With my sick sense of humor, you know what commercials I really like? I really love these pharmaceutical commercials. You ever see these? You have lower back pain? Well, try this pill. And then they list the side effects. You might have children with the head of a golden retriever. Right? You might change gender, right? Your nose might start growing out the back of your head, but your back will feel great. I hear these things, and I'm thinking, you know what? Maybe the disease is better than the cure, right? Well, that's what the world thinks about Jesus. They think, if they're honest with themselves, and if we're honest with ourselves, what we really think sometimes is, I would rather have a life of sin than a life of obedience. And I would rather have an eternity in hell than a life of obedience here. In a similar way, when many or most hear what is required in the gospel, choose the disease over the cure because they prefer the disease. How ridiculous, right? I mean, this isn't a pharmaceutical that's going to cause you more pain than help you. This is the answer to every bad thing you've ever done. But the thing is, to receive Jesus means to love Jesus, and to love Jesus means, by nature, to hate your sin. And you cannot love God and love your sin at the same time, in the same way. Can't happen. People prefer the problem over the solution. Why? Well, first of all, they think if they ignore the problem, it'll go away. Notice what it says here. Here's the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light. Why? For their deeds were evil. So how do they prefer the darkness over the light? Well, the first reason why, perhaps, that they do is because they think if they ignore the problem, it will go away. They say things like this. Well, you know, God may be real, and he may be just, and he may punish me, but I'm not going to think about that. La, 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 la. You ever done this? You ever try and talk to a kid or your husband? And he just goes, la, 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 la. That's what they do. They think if I ignore it, it'll go away. And we're taught this from the earliest of moments in life. How many times have you heard things like this? Is your sister bothering you? Just ignore her and she will stop, which works sometimes. Maybe you're thinking it's the same way with Jesus. Maybe your guilt feelings are so intense that you're thinking, if I just ignore those feelings, eventually I won't feel guilty anymore. And you know what? Maybe you won't. But it won't affect whether you are guilty or not. When people come into my office and they sit down and they say, Dom, I feel guilty about this, I always say, well, I can't do anything about that. And their eyes get big. My answer is, I can't do anything with your feelings of guilt. I can only help you with whether or not you are actually guilty or not. And the good news is, Jesus died to take away your guilt. If you ignore it, your feelings of guilt may go away, but your guilt will not. They also think that if they deny the problem, it'll go away. They'll say things like this. Well, the problem is not that I'm sinful. The problem is that sin doesn't really exist at all. The Robert Schuller approach to Christianity. This idea of you be positive all the time, eventually things will work out. And remember when we used to sin? Now we have a lapse in judgment, or we made a mistake, or whatever. We think that if we deny that sin exists, it'll go away. People sometimes say that the problem's not our attitude, and it's not our behavior, but instead it's this whole idea of sin itself. So you're okay, and I'm okay, and we're okay, and we sing Kumbaya together, and we hug it out, but in reality, we're not okay. None of us are okay. People think if they deny God, they will remove all judgment. If they remove the standard, then they're no longer sinful. Well, this is just like thinking if you sit in a dark room, you get prettier. Have you ever gone out on a date, ladies, and you go somewhere really fancy and the lights are always low? Why is that? Because the dude wants you to think he's better looking than he is. Then you get married, the lights go on, and you're like, woof, right? Never forget, July 8th, 1997. Woke up, I said, good morning, darling. And she goes, what are you? And runs away. It's a bad hair morning. See, what we could do is we can look in the mirror and we can be real about our ugliness. Or we can take all the mirrors out of our house, we can take the light bulbs out of our house, sit in darkness and tell ourselves we're pretty. But it doesn't change how we look. Does that make sense? It made a lot more sense in here before it came out, but I think you know where I'm going, right? In fact, men, try this on Mother's Day. Just say, darling, You're beautiful when the lights are off. And then when you get out of the hospital, I will come and visit you and tell you why you were wrong. But see, we think if we deny the problem, it'll go away. Well, no, you can deny your sinfulness, but it doesn't make you less sinful. It just makes you deceived. And even worse, self-deceived. It makes you like, I don't know, people we all know that constantly, I've got to be careful, I have former high school friends who are constantly posting pictures of themselves on Facebook. I mean, even this last week, I saw the ugliest selfie I've ever seen in my life, Mike Fisher. Was that out loud? I'm sorry. Took a selfie right of his beard, right? And people think, I am good looking, and everybody else says, keep thinking that, buddy, right? Thirdly, see, they think if they ignore the problem, it'll go away. It won't. They think if they deny the problem, it will go away. It won't. The harsh reality is that they prefer the problem over their solution. It's not just that they sin, friends. And it's not just that we sin. It's that we love our sin. We love our sin. We prefer our sin over the Lord who gave his life for our sin. The point here is not just the practice of sin that condemns us. What condemns us is that given the choice between sin and the Savior, most people love their sin too much to let it go. We're like drug addicts who can lose their house, lose their family, lose their job, lose their health, but will still cling to their drugs. Because we are addicted to sin, and we love it, we crave it. John 3:19 again says this, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. Nobody wants to turn the lights on and show how ugly they really are. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. You cannot become a Christian unless and until your deeds are exposed. And what this means is that you cannot come to Christ until you say this, "I am a sinner. I admit it. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. I make no pretensions of holiness. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling." But we don't have enough heart to choose that. C.S. Lewis said this, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." When you get right down to it, friends, you can either love the Lord and hate your sin, or you can love your sin and hate the Lord. You can't love both. Romans 8:13 again says this, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Paul says this, if you are living for sin, you will die in sin. If you are systematically putting away your sinful habits because now they are odious to you, because you love God so much that sin makes you sad, you're good. Problem is, we prefer the problem over the solution. The next point we'll make is this, is that a good conscience makes for a soft pillow. In John 3:21, it says this, "But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested." Let's stop right there for a second. Because most of the time, we stop reading the verse right there. And what we hear is this, if you're sinful, you want to hide your sin, but if you're holy, you want to broadcast your holiness. Is that what's being said? No. Jesus isn't saying this, if you're sinful, you want to hide it, but if you're holy, you just want to show everybody. No, look what it says. It says this, "But he who practices the truth comes to the light," look at this, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Who's holy here? God is. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking this. So you're saying, Dom, that we get all the blame and he gets all the credit? Yes. Because anything good is from him, anything bad is ours. And you're saying, but that's not. No. Because he's the one who sent his son to die in your place. First of all, let me remind you that if you do what you're supposed to do, you will not fear the light. If you are committed to getting rid of your sin, if you're committed to letting go of your sinful practices, your sinful delights, your sinful desires, and turn to Christ, you can live. You can have the light. And this is not only true in the gospel, it's true in all areas of authority. Kids, do you want to live a life where you're not afraid of mom and dad? I got the key. You ready? Do what they say. Oh, right? If you do what they say, you're not going to get in trouble. And I can see in some of your eyes, too. You're like, not this one. I'll tell you this one. That's all right. I'll leave that to you and God. But the Bible says, and here's where the guilt comes in. Romans 13:3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. Have you ever been yelled at for obeying? I don't know if you do this, but I'll confess my sinfulness. Whenever I see a cop and I'm driving, what do I automatically? Step on the brake. I mean, I could be going 25. I'll still step on the brake. Why? Because he exists to punish me for my sin. And I'm so afraid I'm going to get in trouble that I automatically get defensive. You know what's better than that? When I set the cruise control for the speed limit. Then I know I'm not breaking the law, and I cruise right by him, and I go, how you doing? Right? How are you today? Right? Otherwise, I do this. I step on the gas, and I'm like, yes. Oh, hello, sir. Right? They don't buy it. Have you ever been pulled over? Just so a cop could tell you he really appreciated you, really appreciated the speed you were driving at? I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? Do you know why I pulled you over today? And you're like, because my tags are fake? No. Because the car is a friend of mine's. I borrowed it from him. No. No. I just wanted to tell you you were really driving well. Oh, thanks. It's ridiculous. So if you want to not have fear of authority, do what's right. Children, if you don't want your parents to yell at you, if you don't want to be grounded, if you don't want to be punished, if you don't want to be, you know, get the look, do what you're supposed to do. And then your parents will think you're great. And we'll know it was only half-hearted, but that's all right. Do it anyway. Do what you're supposed to do and you will not fear the light. Secondly, do what you're supposed to do, and friends, this is awesome, do what you're supposed to do and you will not get the glory. Verse 21 again says this, he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. When people see what you're really like and it honors God, they're going to honor God. We're not talking about a fake holiness that makes people honor you. We're talking about real holiness that says this God must be real because look at the changes he's making in his people. That's why Matthew 5:16 says this, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We obey not just to avoid punishment. We obey because it shows everyone that God is working in us. So what should we do in the light of this text? There are two options. One is a soul-damning option. The other one is a soul-saving option. Option number one. Simply change your actions. That's what you're expecting me to say, right? Some of you. You're expecting me to say, now you be a good little boy or you be a good little girl and God will love you. It's not true. God loves you anyway. And even more than that, you can't be a good little girl or a good little boy or a good grown-up. You don't have the ability. But I could stand up here and just say, just change your actions. Be holy in the sense of external righteousness, and then all your problems go away. Well, no, the problem is you can't. The problem is you love your sin. The problem is everybody in this room does too. Not loves your sin, but loves their own sin. The problem is we cannot come to God in a saving manner without acknowledging our sinfulness. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you. That's me. That's us. But the good news is this. Mark 2:17 says this, and hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus said, I'm not interested in your fake, saccharine, sweet righteousness. I'm interested in saving your sinful soul. So let's be real. And come to him and say, Jesus, if it's righteousness you want for me, I have none. And he'll say, I know. That's why in Luke 18:13, the tax collector in the parable was standing some distance away and he said this. He was even unwilling to lift his eyes up to heaven, but he was beating his breast saying this, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what we are. So option number one, just change your actions. And you know what? You might have some success in this until you die and go to hell. But you might end up just being a moral hypocrite. So the second option, the soul-saving option, is this. Not to simply change your actions, but to seriously consider your problem. You could own your own sinfulness and come to the one who died to take away its punishment. See, we can't just change our actions because 1 Corinthians 2:14, if you're taking notes, saying that a natural man can't receive the things of God. He can't do it. And listen to this. Romans 8, 7-8 says that we can't just simply change our actions because it says this, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. Now listen, for it is not even able to do so. God knows you are not able to obey until he gives you grace to obey. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So what do? We seriously consider our problem and we come to God and we ask him through his son, Jesus Christ, to forgive us. And in so doing, we accept, acknowledge, and even celebrate God as the only good. Come to the light so that the whole world will see how great God's forgiveness is. What are you trying to hide? What is it? Maybe you're thinking this, well, Dom, if you knew what I did 15 years ago, or what I did 5 years ago, or even what I did 2 days ago, or even how I yelled at my wife on the way to church today, you would be ashamed of me. And the answer is no, I wouldn't. Because I know what we are. And Jesus is not ashamed of you. He mourns for you. Unless you repent of your sin and come to him, you won't be saved. What are you trying to hide? Not from us, but from God. What is it? Are you hoping that when you get to the pearly gate or Peter or whoever it is that opens the door, that he's just going to say, are you a good guy? And you're going to say this, yeah. And he says, all right, go in. And you're like, yes. It's not going to happen. He's going to open a book, and it's probably going to be God and not Peter. He's going to open a book, and he's going to have everything listed you've ever done. And then he's going to turn to his son, and his son is going to say, if you're a believer, I paid for those things. I died for those things. And then God gets the glory. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe it's because you're afraid to give up your favorite sin. Let me encourage you. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I guarantee you he will teach you to hate your favorite sin. He will. And it may take a while, but he will take the things you love that dishonor him, and he will make them bitter in your mouth, I promise. So come to him, pray with me, and then we'll sing. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so passionate about trying to think of ourselves as beautiful that we stay in a dark room so we don't have to look at our own ugliness. Lord, we are so passionate to have others think we're good that we rob ourselves of the only real good. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, and they're thinking that some skeleton in their closet prevents them from coming to you, would you please remind them that your word says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved? Would you, by your Holy Spirit, move them to cry out to you, draw them, as you say in John 6, that you would bring them to you and they would say, Jesus, I love you. And whatever I need to do to get rid of this sin, I'm going to do my best because I love you. Lord, would you wean us from the deceptive pleasure of sin by replacing it with the eternal pleasure of knowing you? Lord, if there's someone here who turned to you for the first time this morning, I pray that you would give them the courage to come and tell me or some of the people around them so that we can be praying and praising as a result. And Lord, I pray that you would receive our worship as something that has been wrought in God and not just simply something that we do by our own abilities. Forgive us of our sins and draw us close to you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?